Amen. Just have a confession that when I laid this course out, I knew that we needed to do this night in the course, but of all 10 of the nights, this seems the least exciting of all of the ones. Tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in conviction, in salvation, in sealing, and in assurance. And as I was looking over my notes this afternoon and just praying, the Lord just did an Holy Spirit did an amazing thing in my heart. And just tenderized my heart toward this topic. I was weeping today, and you guys know we talked about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. To me, that's one of the ways I know the Holy Spirit's up to something and wants to do something. And the Holy Spirit really tenderized my heart. And I actually feel like this might be the most important night for some people in the group tonight. So I'm just very, very excited about what the Lord wants to do tonight. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we often think about words like power, anointing, guidance, all those kinds of things. And they're very much right to think about the Holy Spirit in terms of those kinds of topics as we think and learn and study the Holy Spirit. But particularly if you've come from a Pentecostal and charismatic background, that's sort of your grid for the Holy Spirit is power, signs, wonders, those kinds of things that's after your background. But as important as these things are, there's actually a lot more that the Holy Spirit is up to than just those things. And that's what we're going to look at this, the conviction, the salvation, the sealing, and the assurance of the Holy Spirit tonight. And actually, non-charismatics, amazingly, I think they know more about these roles than we do as Pentecostals or charismatics. And to me, that's very instructive, and I love the fact that I can be taught from other groups. I want to really caution us anytime we're talking about the Holy Spirit to be careful of spiritual snobbery. I don't know, have any of you ever fallen victim to spiritual snobbery in the past? You know what that feels like when someone looks down their nose at you and they've arrived and you don't even have a clue? How does that feel in terms of your walk with the Lord? And unfortunately, the Holy Spirit brings unity. We saw that in the book of Acts. But so many times when spiritual snobbery shows up, the Holy Spirit actually brings division in the greater body of Christ. So I just want to caution us tonight to be very careful about where we have come, and to remind us that no matter how far we've come in the Holy Spirit, there's more. And we have not arrived. There's more for us to learn. And just really encourage you, if you're around someone who doesn't know much about the Holy Spirit at all, or is just beginning their journey, nurture that in them. However infantile their knowledge is, just encourage that. Tell them your story, and don't be the man who has all the answers, and, oh, that's such a 101 question. I'm a graduate level Holy Spirit person. No, don't be like that. You don't have to tell people that you are in love with the Holy Spirit and you're walking in the Holy Spirit. They can figure that out just on the basis of your life. So just want to caution us tonight. Be careful. And even in the body of Christ, I love that tonight is probably an area that we're not as strong in, and that we're going to have some things to learn from our non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic brothers and sisters who we're going to spend eternity with in heaven. Just a caution and a gentle reminder to be careful of that as we go through tonight. So we want to look at four different roles of the Holy Spirit, things we don't often talk about in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we want to look at is the Holy Spirit is the agent of conviction for the non-believer. What I mean by agent is the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction in a person's life when they're just clueless of God. Let's look at John 16, 8 to 11. We look at this passage in detail in the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave, but I skipped these verses because I wanted to come back to them for tonight because they're so significant for this topic. John 16, 8 to 11, Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, when he comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So this is an amazing part of what the Holy Spirit does in his ministry. And there's three things he talks about. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he convicts the world or individuals concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Speaking of sin, he says, because they do not believe in me. So what the Holy Spirit does is he lets people know that their lives are messed up. And the amazing thing about this is, as Christians, sometimes we spend a lot of energy trying to take that job that the Holy Spirit has making people feel lousy, reminding them that they're sinners, reminding that their lives are messed up. And I just want to free you from that tonight is if you try it, it won't work anyway. And it's actually a really miserable way to build relationships anyway. We don't need to be the person that convicts people of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job description. And really, a person can't even become sensitized to their sin until the Holy Spirit is working in their life. So the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. And then it says concerning righteousness. Righteousness in the New Testament generally has a strong meaning of a right relationship with God. And you know, if you remember back to your non-Christian years, at some point in your walk toward God, you knew that something wasn't right between you and God. There was a loneliness, there was an emptiness that came. That's a conviction of righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit saying to a person, all is not well between you and God. You do not have the righteousness that God requires. That's part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in this process. And then the third thing is the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Meaning that when the Holy Spirit is working in a non-believer's life, that sense of impending doom is highlighted by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how this all turns out. What happens if I die today? Where will I go? What's going to happen to the things that I've done that I know have been wrong in my life? That's a sense of the impending judgment of God. And that's something graciously that the Holy Spirit brings to a person who doesn't yet know God. Now, it's not a very pleasant thing to go through, but it's a very powerful way that the Holy Spirit brings people to salvation by reminding them of the judgment of God. You think about all cultures throughout time. If you remember your grade 6, you know, sociologies class, it just seems like every culture throughout history, primitive, advanced, wants to have some sense of atonement. They want to have some offer something or worship something or what is that? I think that's the Holy Spirit's ministry throughout all history and all cultures, bringing people to see that it's not all good. Things are not all good between you and God or the ultimate creator. And the Holy Spirit brings that ministry. It's a very powerful kind of a thing. So we have to be careful not to try to talk people into a realization of their sinfulness. We present sin as defined by the Bible, and we leave the conviction to the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have a role to talk about sin and the seriousness of sin. Of course, the Bible has much to say about sin. But it's not our job to leave cassette tapes around, if I can use an old illustration, you know. You know, I remember I got saved first in my family, and then my mom got saved later on, but not my dad quickly. And those were the cassette tape days. She would surreptitiously leave tapes on why you're going to burn in hell or whatever, you know, on the kitchen table and stuff. Well, that doesn't really help much, actually, because we're trying to take the role. And as a matter of fact, when we fall into that role, we sort of have a chance to mess up the process that the Holy Spirit is actually doing in a life. Because sometimes we can soft sell sin. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Just jump over to that. God loves you. Has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, the Holy Spirit actually needs to have a person walk through the reality and the depth of their sin for them to become radically saved. So sometimes we soft sell and sometimes we oversell. You know, we're beating on people and we're wrecking relationships. Just let that one go. We cannot convict anybody of sin. So relax and recognize that that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can pray for that. That's a great thing to pray for. Lord, bring conviction of sin. Lord, not so that the person has a miserable life, but so that they see their need for God. So that's an amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit. A couple other scriptures relating to this. John 6:63. Let's just look there for a second. John 6:63, this is Jesus speaking. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So just a reminder that we can't flesh people into conviction or salvation. We can't do any of that thing. The flesh or the human effort really has no value, and many times it gets in the way. Look at John 3:5-8, sort of on the same topic. This is Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. He just told him he had to be born again. And Jesus said, I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. So when we're dealing with conviction, we need to let the Holy Spirit do His work. Don't try to take the place of that. Don't get involved in that. Yes, speak the truth about sin, but don't be the person who brings conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job. If you want some help with that, we've written a little booklet at our church. It's on that little rack right there called How Can I Be Saved? You can grab one of those. There's a lot of really key scriptures in there about what is the Bible's definition of sin, because sometimes we don't understand that. But again, that's the Holy Spirit's ministry. So the first thing we see the Holy Spirit doing, the Holy Spirit is the agent of conviction for the non-believer. The second part comes right at that moment or that process as someone's approaching the cross, has not yet come to know Jesus, but is struggling and wrestling with that. And the Holy Spirit plays a central role in that moment, in that process of a person actually becoming saved. Let's look at a couple of key scriptures that show His role there. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Kind of an unlikely place for this. This, of course, is in the gifts. We're going to look at this passage in detail in a couple of weeks. But 1 Corinthians 12:3, almost as an aside, speaking of the body, He says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So no one can bring that confession if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You know, the scripture in Romans, that can't even happen without the Holy Spirit's ministry in a person's life, because the Holy Spirit is right there playing that central role in that period, sort of on either side of the cross in a person's life. Look at John 15:26. I was shocked about how much scripture there is. This little teeny page. That's just one page summary of stuff I put together of the ministry that the Holy Spirit does. We don't talk about this much, at least, you know, in our circles very often. It just blows me away how much the Holy Spirit does other than the things that we often think about. John 15:26 says this, "But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." That's a very key role for the Holy Spirit. When someone has heard about salvation, they've read about the story of Jesus, or you've talked to them, you've explained the story of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes along and bears witness to that person, meaning what you just heard, what you just read, what you just saw, that's the real deal. And maybe you remember that in your own Christian life. It is a certain point where you maybe had heard the gospel a number of times, but at some point there was something that rose up in you that said, this totally is the real deal. It makes sense. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's ministry in salvation, bearing witness to the fact that this is a true deal. As crazy as it sounds, God, man, came to earth, died, dead, rose again. Crazy talk. No. When the Holy Spirit bears witness with a person, they go, oh, I totally get that. That's this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 5:32. Amazing part is that we have a role in this. This is blows my mind about God, that as much as I screw up things, He wants me to be involved in this still. In 5:32, it says, "And we are witnesses to these things," speaking of the things that Jesus has done, "and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." So again, the Holy Spirit is witnessing, saying, yes, what you've heard is true, but we have a role in that too. We testify about what's happened in our life. Many times Mike talks about, you know, you can't argue with a transformed life. Your personal testimony is the most powerful thing you have, because it's the reality of your life. And that's you testifying. But when people hear your story, the Holy Spirit also comes alongside and testifies as well. So it's a powerful kind of a ministry. So amazingly, we have a role to play in the process. The other thing that's neat about the salvation process, when a person is in the moment of salvation and initially saved, we see the Holy Spirit do some amazing washing. This is one of the cool roles of the Holy Spirit in terms of washing us up from our moral filth and our past. Look at a couple scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6:11, if you look there. First Corinthians 6:11 comes at the end of a whole list of a lot of really yucky things, some of which we think are yuckier than others, but in reality they're all yucky. And looking at that whole list of stuff, speaking to the Corinthian church, Paul says this, "And some of you were that," all those things. You know, thieves, drunkards, liars, homosexuals, swindlers, all those things. Some of you guys were that. But listen to this, "You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the Holy Spirit has a washing role. Once we're saved, He washes away that crud from our past. Yes, it's true about our past. It's who we were, but He washes us and makes us a new creation in that salvation experience. And that's a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'll show another one, Titus 3:5. There's a couple of these, but I'll just read two tonight. This is a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit does. Titus 3:5. Again, list of a lot of yucky stuff prior to this verse, things that people have come out of. But in Titus 3:5, speaking of Jesus, says, He saved us not because of the works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit plays a central role in this laundering of all of our stuff when we come to salvation. And again, maybe you remember that in your life if you accepted Christ later on. You know, that remorse for the things you had done, but that sense of cleanness once you got a grasp of what God had done in your life, that washing, that's the Holy Spirit washing the penalty, washing the shame, washing the crud off you from the things you were involved in before. Very, very powerful. So the Holy Spirit plays a central role when a person is saved. So it brings conviction, central role in salvation. But another part of the Holy Spirit's ministry is the Holy Spirit is the seal guaranteeing our glorification. Glorification is the last step of our salvation. There's kind of three parts. Justification, that's the one-time moment we're saved. Sanctification, that's sort of catching up with who we are, learning to be more like God as we go along. But glorification is the last step when we come into the presence of God and all that is finally wiped away and we're made completely in the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the seal or the down payment for that. This is very exciting to me. And I want to look at Ephesians 1:13 to start with on this. Because this is, again, an area that we don't often talk about in the Holy Spirit's ministry, but such a powerful thing the Holy Spirit does. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says this. I'll just go back to 11. This is this big beginning of Ephesians. Paul's just blowing our minds with the stuff that's happened in Christ that the Lord has done. But he says in 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to a purpose of Him who works all things to the counsel of His good will, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Now verse 13. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So at your moment of justification, at the moment you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This speaking of glorification, the end run when it's all done, I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, okay? This is what he's saying here. And the Holy Spirit does two neat things. The first thing is the Holy Spirit seals us. And think back in old times. Today I was thinking of one of the, what's the sailor, the pirate guy? The movies, the guy. Pirates Caribbean. It's not doing charades here. They have a thing where they make this official document, this pardon for their sins. It's a legal document, and the guy puts wax on the outside where the two pieces come together, and he puts his ring and he seals it. That does two things. One, it means you can't open it without us knowing that you've messed with it. And secondly, it comes with all the authority of the ring bearer. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives at salvation. He seals. At the moment we're saved, we're sealed. It says you can't mess with us anymore because it's been finished. They sealed Jesus' tomb in an attempt to have nobody mess with it, right? But it also says this person now comes under the authority of the ring bearer, who, of course, is the Father. So the Holy Spirit has an amazing role in the sealing process at our salvation. But more than that, the second word in this thing, which is such a great picture, is He also is the guarantee of our salvation. This has the idea of the word of down payment. So when we bought our house from BJ, helped us find our house, he said, okay, do you like it? Yeah, we got the price. Let's make an offer. He said, now I need a check. I need X amount of thousands of dollars, which is saying to the buyer, if this all goes and you sign this piece of paper, you can trust me to come up with the extra $200,000 or whatever it was to finish the deal. That's my down payment. It's a way of saying I'm going to follow through on what I said I was going to follow through on. That's what the essence of a down payment or a guarantee is. That's the same thing the Holy Spirit is in our life. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life and becomes the down payment, God's way of saying, I'm putting my Holy Spirit in you, who is me, who is God. I'm putting him into your very life, and that's a guarantee that all the stuff that I said, I'll go and prepare a place for you, all those things that Jesus said, those things are going to come to pass in time, in your own life personally and in history. Very powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is our seal and our guarantee. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:5. Another place this comes up, the same kind of idea. There was lots I had to leave out tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:5. This is speaking in the context of death. I had an interesting conversation with one of you this last week about this passage. But what does it mean to be afraid of death? But in verse 5, it says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, meaning getting ready to die and to shed our earthly bodies, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So when we face death, as scary as that is, when our time comes, we have an assurance, we have a guarantee, we have a seal in our life to say that, you know what God's promised about my eternal destiny is going to take place. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. There's lots and lots of places of this in the Scripture that talk about the reality of this. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So the idea of temple, of course, would twig someone from the Old Testament. The temple was the dwelling place of God. Remember in the Old Testament, he said, get a tent ready and do it a certain way, and I'm going to come, and that's where I will hang out. That's where my presence will be. And then later they built a big fancy building, and then it got wrecked, and they built another one. And God said, that's where I'm going to come. But in the New Testament era, after salvation, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, he says, I don't need a place that has a physical address, because I'm going to be in you, in the believer. At the moment of salvation, I come in and I'm going to dwell with you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about our bodies, I won't look it up, being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That passage is in the Scripture of sexual immorality. And Paul says, why in the world, if the Holy Spirit is present in you, would you want to take your body and hook up with someone that's not your husband or your wife? Why would you do that? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. He says the Holy Spirit is, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he lives in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers. 2 Timothy 1:14, again for time, we're not going to look it up. But it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit's presence in an individual Christian's life also helps us to guard the truth of the gospel. Speaking to Timothy, he says, because the Holy Spirit's in your life, in essence, you're going to be able to keep this thing real. You're going to keep this truth because of what the Holy Spirit has, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Acts 2:38, let's look at that one. 39, we referenced this one already a couple weeks ago, but let's look at it again. 2:38 and 39. This is Peter's big preach at the day of Pentecost. And people say, well, what should we do? By the way, they were cut to the heart. What cut them to the heart? What changed that group? It was the presence of the Holy Spirit, the convicting of the Holy Spirit in that ministry that brought those 3,000 people to say, what do we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he's talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think he's talking about for every believer at this point, the Holy Spirit will come and live in you. We talked about how radical a concept that was based on the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives and abides in us. Acts 19, again, we won't turn to it, but this is Paul traveling up in Ephesus, and he ran across some people who had been sort of accepted the baptism of repentance through John, but were off in the bush or whatever and hadn't really heard the whole message of Jesus. And Paul was looking at their life. They had a measure of godliness in their life, but Paul had, in the Holy Spirit, recognized. He said, do you know about the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. So Paul backs the truck up, and he actually talks about salvation, and they get saved. They hear about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes into their life. 1 Corinthians 12:13, this one we need to look at, speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, like I said, a lot, but a couple things related to what we were talking about tonight. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, speaking of the body and its many parts. He said, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." There's actually four baptisms that are spoken of in the Word of God. And I know you can think of a couple of them. Baptism in water, that one's real obvious. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're going to spend the whole week on that next week. This is the third one, baptism into the body of Christ. So when we become a Christian, at the moment of our justification, we are joined together, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We're made part of Christ's body. And the fourth one, nobody ever knows, because it's not very popular, the baptism of suffering. You'll see that in Scripture too. Who wants to go, woohoo, let's get baptized in suffering? Anyway, it's there. The baptism in suffering. But this is what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into one body. So here's the deal. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, Scripture's very clear, you're not saved. Okay, hear me. If you say, I'll take the Father and I'll take Jesus, but I don't want the Holy Spirit, you can't have two-thirds of the Godhead when you accept God. It's the whole deal, because they are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. You can't say I have two-thirds of that. And I hear people a lot of times saying, you know, do I have the Holy Spirit in my life? Well, it's just a misunderstanding. They haven't had a chance to look through the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are so clear. If you're saved, at the moment of salvation, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. And if you say to me you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're telling me you don't have Jesus and you don't have the Father. It's a package deal. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. So if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in our life. We're sealed. We're indwelled. He is the temple of God in our life. He's the seal and the down payment. If you don't have that seal and you don't have that down payment, you're illegitimate. All the promises that you think you have, you don't have, because you haven't received that down payment and that seal in the Holy Spirit. That's real important for us to realize. A lot of times we overlook that. Yes, we get God. Yes, we get Jesus. But we have to understand that we get the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation too. Very precious part of what he does. So he's the seal, the down payment, guaranteeing our glorification. The fourth part of the Holy Spirit that I want to talk about tonight, the fourth ministry, is the Holy Spirit and the Word are the two primary ways we have assurance of salvation. This is a very tender ministry of the Holy Spirit that, again, we don't talk about much. In 30 or 35 years of pastoral ministry, probably the question I get, well, definitely one of the top five, is how can I know if I'm really saved? Sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved. How do I know if I'm really saved? Well, that's a great question. And there's two parts to the answer to that. The first is you have to start with the Word of God. The Word of God is our objective anchor of our truth. Our salvation is based on the promises of God, the work that God's done in the Bible, and that's where it all starts. That's where assurance starts, is knowing what the Word of God says. John 20, 30 to 31 says, speaking about why did I write this book, basically, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." At the end of the little epistle that he wrote, John also said, 1 John 5:13, "I write these things," five chapters of reality and assurance, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So the first answer to, you know, how do I know if I'm saved, has to start with the Word of God. That's the objective anchor of our truth. And anytime somebody is unsure, I just want to open back up the Word of God. Say, let's look at the promises of the Word of God. Did you understand those when you gave your heart to the Lord? Do you still believe those? Yeah, well, that's your anchor that you hang on to. But the neat thing is, it's not just objective truth that brings assurance of salvation in the believer's life. The Holy Spirit has a role that brings a subjective assurance of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Someone comes to me and says, I feel like I'm right with God. Well, okay, that's cool. You know, you could be smoking something and feel you have something or whatever, right? So I'm not totally convinced by that, all right? I asked somebody just recently who gave their heart to the Lord. I said, you know, if you die, do you know you're going to go to heaven? And they said, I think so. Yeah, probably. Well, that's not real assurance of salvation. I said, would you like to know? Well, yeah, I would. So we went through and looked at the Word of God, and that's that foundation. But the Holy Spirit also bears witness to our salvation. And I want to show you some really neat verses. Romans 8:14 to 17. in this role of the assurance of the Holy Spirit. You being very patient tonight. My body is fighting against me tonight, so thank you for your cooperation. I don't know what this tape's going to sound like, but we'll just see where it goes. Romans 8:14. Amazing role of the Holy Spirit. It says this in 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, in whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." So the Holy Spirit brings a level of assurance in our life as well. When we wonder, man, I don't, you know, am I saved or not? We look at the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I testify to you, you are saved. Galatians 4:6. Let's look at that one. This is more of this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, "And because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir to God." The Holy Spirit is the one that brings that assurance. I have permission to call God Daddy. I have permission to call God my Father. I have a direct relationship with Him. I'm not a grandchild. I'm not inherited. I'm a son or a daughter of God. And that's the Holy Spirit bringing that assurance in your life. Romans 5 talks about God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 9:1 talks about our conscience bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. Now, the conscience is a funny thing. We have to be careful about our consciences because they can get bent. Sin bends our consciousnesses, our consciences. We can talk ourselves into stuff that's dumb, but which we can pretend is right. So conscience is not perfect. But the Holy Spirit comes and operates in a believer's life, in a person who's saved, and speaks to their conscience to bring affirmation of the reality of their salvation in Christ. It's a very, very wonderful thing. So there's two parts to this issue of assurance of salvation. One is the Word of God. I stand on the Word of God. I know what the Word of God says. I hang on to those promises. Lord, you're not a liar. If you tell me I'm saved, I'm saved. But the Holy Spirit graciously comes in and works with our emotions and our consciences and says, I testify. I'm in here. I'm inside here. You've heard me say sometimes, you know, in the past, after a long, lots and lots of years, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. It sounds silly to say that, but I don't question that anymore in my life. Not because I'm a spiritual giant, just for many, many years of looking at the Word of God and having the Holy Spirit hold a gun to my head, do whatever you want. I don't care. That's an issue in my life that's settled. I know that I'm saved. Not because of what I've done, not because of the life I've lived or am living. It's irrelevant. That's not the issue. Because the Holy Spirit testifies to me. And in those down times, in those deep valleys in my life, I can look back and say, guess what? That was the Holy Spirit in my life testifying for His presence in my life. So amazing in terms of what the Holy Spirit does in bringing that confirmation. So just to review, the Holy Spirit's the agent of conviction for the non-believer. The Holy Spirit plays a central role when a person is saved. The Holy Spirit is the seal or the down payment guaranteeing our glorification. And the last thing, the Holy Spirit and the Word are the two primary ways we have assurance of salvation. So where does this leave us? Well, I actually think leaves us in a really wonderful place for next week. Because next week we're going to talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when anybody takes a class or reads a book on the Holy Spirit, what do they want to talk about? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. I got all kinds of questions. How does that work? And whoa, flashy, crazy, people are falling down. I'm so excited for next week to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I'm so glad that we've had 6 weeks to lay the foundation of who the Holy Spirit is, starting in the Old Testament. I hope you're seeing the wisdom of that. I've seen your impatience every week, like, get to the good stuff. Well, it's all good stuff with the Holy Spirit. But I think what you're going to find is because of where we've been and because of what we've been doing, we're going to be ready to understand what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit scripturally on the basis of the foundation of Scripture because of who the Holy Spirit is, because of where we've been. And tonight, I think in particular, I think as we come into next week, a couple of things. As a believer, my salvation is complete and settled. And I know that I know that I know. This is something that's settled in my life. This is a great place to be as we come into the eve of talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that I'm saved and that I'm complete and I'm settled in God before I even start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is such a good place to be. There's nothing additional I need in terms of salvation. There's nothing additional that I could do that would get me more saved or make God more, you know, special in his book, make me more a son. That's all been accomplished. It's been completed in the complete work of Christ at the cross in salvation. It's a completed work of Jesus. So you see, to have that settled and to know the reality of that in your life, it just makes such a difference. You're going to see when we come into next week. So as a believer, my salvation is settled. Second thing is, I know that the Holy Spirit lives in me. Before we even talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I know that as a believer, and if you need some time this week, look back through the scriptures, email me. I'll send you the whole list that I've been working on this week if you want to look through them. I know that the Holy Spirit is in me. Many times when people come to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, talking about that, they say, do I have enough of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not really the right question. At salvation, you have all of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to look at next week is how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Do you see the difference in that? We're not saying, I need to get the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit. So just relax this week knowing that the Holy Spirit's already in you. You're sealed. You're adopted in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some important things we're going to talk about next week, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit's significant. But settle that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the third one is this. I'm adopted and I'm accepted by God. You see, that kind of settled heart puts you in such a different place to receive. There's no edge on you. You're not trying to impress God. You're not trying to get something more so you can be better with God. That stuff is all settled. When you come into looking and understanding the baptism and experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're on such a different place than someone who's trying to strive or be something or make something for God. And so I think that it's wonderful that was as sort of strange as tonight was. I think it's very critical that we've gone through these things. And I want to encourage you, let these things knead into your life, particularly the reality of the Holy Spirit is already in you as a Christian. I just get the sense that a lot of people haven't let that sink into their life yet, particularly when they come to speaking of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They get things confused saying, I'd love to have the Holy Spirit in my life, but they haven't realized the Holy Spirit's already in there. We're not talking about that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's something different and amazingly wonderful. Hang on for next week. But these are the roles of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing gift. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you do so many different kinds of things. You don't just do one thing. And Lord, we thank you for these amazing things that you are accomplished and are accomplishing in our own lives tonight. Lord, I just pray for a settledness for this whole group, Lord, to come to the realization of what that means in you as we approach our topic for next week. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your assurance. Even now, if there's someone in this room that's not sure, Holy Spirit, I pray that if they have given their life to you, Jesus, that you would come along and just be that affirming voice in their life right now. You can't have the Holy Spirit unless you have Jesus. So if you've come to this class wanting the Holy Spirit, but you don't know Jesus, Jesus is the first step in that, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you need some help with that, we'd love to do that. And many people in the room could help you tonight. So it doesn't make sense to talk about wanting to experience the Holy Spirit and his ministry in your life until you know Jesus. So if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, I just pray you bring that conviction even now. Lord, pray you'd help them to have an urgency of wanting that to be settled before they even go out of this building tonight, Lord. We're just amazed that you do this whole thing, Holy Spirit, in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's take a 5-minute break, and I've talked enough. We'll let you talk and ask some questions and some comments. And then Katie is in the house. Katie McMahon, hang on. She's our wrap-up tonight, so let's take 5 minutes.